This one thing have I desired of you, Lord, and that I will seek after, that I will dwell in your house, O my Lord, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in your temple, O my Lord, to behold your beauty, O my Lord, to inquire in your temple, O my Lord. Well, we're thankful for the opportunity to raise our voices, singing songs of praise and joyfully lifting our voices up to you, Lord. We know it pleases you, because you have told us to come joyfully and thankfully into your courts with praise, thanksgiving, and singing. So we do that. We know that throughout the world today, the body of Christ may be singing different songs, may not all be always singing the same songs. But we're singing songs from different generations that praise you. And as I remarked yesterday in listening to songs on Christian radio, that some people have actually taken old hymns and put a little more modern beat to them, shall we say, and a little more stylized to them to give them new life. And so we pray, Lord, that as we sang with the devotion of our hearts, not just the quality of our singing. We know there are plenty of professional singers that can sing better quality than we can do, but do they have the heart? That's what you look at. You look at the heart. We praise you, we thank you. And Holy Spirit, now as we look to the Word of God, as we know throughout the centuries and even now, there are many saying, if you want to know what God's will is, you have to read His Word. Some are bypassing His Word and coming up with strange doctrines because they can make anything up they want if there's no definitive guideline. But your word, O Lord, is everything we need to know about life and godliness, and your word shall not pass away. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, your word will not pass away. We thank you for that. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Well, it's amazing to think that this is the last Sunday of January already. Seemed like we just started 2017 and January, and it's been a pretty full month, hasn't it? And so many different ways of things that have happened. And some of the things that have happened have been very good and joyous, and some of them haven't been. But I want to read something to you that I found very encouraging that was reported to me. A tornado that battered southern Mississippi over the weekend, ripping apart homes, classrooms, and buildings at William Carey University in Hattiesburg, was no match for the Bible. Speaking with CNN, staffers from the university explained that while sifting through the damage, they discovered an open Bible on the pulpit of the otherwise badly damaged campus church. No building was left untouched, said Rick Weilman, an adjunct art instructor at the private Christian college. So many appear to be total losses. Tornadoes can be frightfully destructive events, yet the Bible lay perfectly untouched and open to Psalm 46, which reads, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The story has since gone viral, boosting campus morale and inspiring awe across the nation. It is remarkable that something so inspiring to our community is also inspiring to the nation. By now, you may have heard about the Bible in Bass Chapel at William Carey University. The massive stained glass window was taken away by the tornado, but the Bible remains safe in its place, open to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. That this Bible withstood the storm was remarkable, considering that not a single building at the university was spared from significant damage. There's major damage to every building on campus, University President Tommy King told the Jackson Clarion Ledger. Very, very bad devastation. But we're so blessed that no students were killed. But we have a lot to sort out. The situation was so bad that in-person classes had to be delayed or moved onto the internet. We'll carry many of our classes online so the students won't miss a beat, King noted. But of course, some classes can't be taught online, like science labs and so forth. So we'll have to look for locations for that. But again, despite the damage, the Bible remained untouched. Miracle or coincidence? You tell me. I'm thankful that every now and again when, and the general news media, by the way, didn't pay much attention to that, didn't want to report it, but of course, it says something, not only the fact that the verse, Psalm 46, and I remember one of my mentors, Handel Price, who a long time ago went to be with the Lord. He's from Wales originally. God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will I not be afraid till the land falls into the sea. For God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. He used to sing that and sort of dance around. He was only about 5'3" or 5'4", just a little fellow, but a great man of faith. And of course, he being Welsh, liked to pronounce things, for example, like the passage of scripture I want us to look at today, Isaiah 54. He used to pronounce that as saying, today we're going to be looking at Isaiah 54.
Is he like from Europe?
Well, he's from Wales.
Between Ireland and England.
Yeah. And he's a Welshman. Those Welshmen and all of those folks from that part, they weren't very big, but he was also a disciple, if you will, of Rhys Howells, the great interceptor, that intercessor, I meant to say. He was a great interceptor, too, yes.
54 or
64? 54. Isaiah 54. And Rhys Howells, during the Second World War, prayed bombs away, from bombs being dropped by the Luftwaffe there in Wales and different parts of England. And a noticeable effect of being an intercessor. And so there's some good examples for us here. We have a short chapter of 17 verses. So being today, we have four readers.
And one person reads two.
No.
So
three people read four verses, and one person reads two.
There's 17 verses.
Yeah, so
that Common Core has got him messed up. Over. They really, they're...
Yeah. 4 times 4 is 16 plus 1,
okay,
so.
Okay, so one person reads 5 and two reads
4. There you go, now you got it.
We'll work through that common core stuff.
Well, we'll start with Mrs. Lear, and she can read the first 5.
Okay.
And the rest of us will read 4.
So Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 5, and this is from the English Standard Version. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. That's Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 5 from the English Standard Version.
I'm reading from the National Version, Isaiah chapter 54, verses 6 through 9. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted in distress and spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I'll bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, said the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. I just read from International Version, Isaiah chapter 54, verses 6 through 9.
And back to the English Standard Version. Isaiah 54, chapters 10 through 13. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Isaiah 54 from the English Standard Version, verses 10 through 13.
And I'm reading from Isaiah 54, beginning at verse 14. From the King James translation today. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. For you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises up against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Praise God for reading his word. I've just read from Isaiah chapter 54, verses 14 through 17. if we were to set a theme for this chapter of Scripture, I believe the chapter itself actually speaks of a theme that we could set. And it's in the latter part of verse 17, where it says, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." So, though it's hard to understand it from looking back on history and all the things that we've seen happen, and this week, of course, having been the March for Life in Washington, one of the best turnouts for that ever in all the years, and many declaring life has come back, Concern for Life has come back to America, first time the Vice President has ever spoken, and was asked by the President of the United States to speak at that, and with a commendation from the President. What brings up the issue, of course, is however many, and we have numbers that are thrown around, like 54 million, 58 million abortions, babies that have died and been destroyed in the womb. We recognize the fact that God is a God of judgment. But that's not his main, shall we say, his main personality or his main purpose. His desire, like a loving Heavenly Father, is to be able to give his servants a heritage. And of course, one of the things that is mentioned numerous times in this chapter, like for example in verse 8, "With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." So there's the, if we were to say, the proportion, if you will. Don't think for one minute that our Heavenly Father does not have wrath. Don't think for one second that he doesn't bring judgment. But if we look at it proportionally, he is described, "It's just a little while that I hid my face from you for a moment." And of course, when we look in biblical terms, what does a moment mean? But it's just expositional here to say, "But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer." It's wonderful for us to be able to say to somebody, if you become a servant of the Lord, if you allow the Lord to redeem you, his greatest desire for you is to show you everlasting kindness and to have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now let's back up here to verse 5. "For your Maker is your husband." And of course, this is somewhat prophetic in the sense that we know that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. That marriage feast of the Lamb has not taken place yet, will take place. So here we have prophetic things going on. And I do claim that everything that is happening now has been prophesied by the prophets of the Lord and is contained in the Bible if we would understand it in that perspective. "The Lord of hosts is his name." And being called the Lord of hosts, now we know that hospitality is a very desirable thing. And so when we think the Lord of hosts, that the Lord is willing to host us at his throne of grace, that's really what he wants to do. "And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Now, think about why the Lord would include that for us to pay attention to, particularly as the heritage of God's servants. Your Redeemer is not some willy-nilly ephemeral person that today will save you and tomorrow will throw you to the wolves. Today helps you and then tomorrow throws you under the bus. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, and he is called the God of the whole earth. It's obvious that there are those that have created a following with different religions that don't even compare to the God of the whole earth that has given himself as a redeemer, one that cannot be bought off, cannot be paid off, cannot be dissuaded, and whose general attitude is to show everlasting kindness and to show forgiveness. In verse 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed." Obviously, I find as an American, and this week had a little dialogue with somebody asking about whether it's right for the federal government to say there won't be any sanctuary cities and all this kind of stuff, and shouldn't the states stand against that? And my answer is always this: okay, let's go back to the Constitution. What does the Constitution say? If we go to Article 10 of the Bill of Rights, for example, or the 10th Amendment, I should say, it talks about the proper division of power, the enumerated powers. But in the preamble to the Constitution, because the question was also asked, doesn't everybody in America, I mean, if they're here on our land, don't they all get constitutional rights? And I remember somebody who for a while was pretty popular and talking about these things said I was wrong when I said no. Just because somebody comes here from somewhere else and does not become an American citizen does not mean they have constitutional rights. They have human rights. Every human being on the earth has human rights bestowed upon them by the Lord God, their Maker. But that's still not the same as being an American citizen with constitutional rights. Now, one of the simplest ways to find this out, as I told the person this week, go to the preamble of the Constitution. What does it say? We the people. And then, of course, the six provisions of the We the People preamble, one of the things that's rightful is the fact that the federal government through the military will protect our borders. So obviously, if there are people that have been broken in, I always try to use the idea of a house. Just because somebody's sitting in my living room doesn't mean they have any right to be there. Just because they're in my house doesn't mean they can go into my refrigerator and eat the food. If I invited them in and I wanted to offer them hospitality is one thing, but they have no right to it. And so the issue that we're facing today, as people having a hard time understanding what is right, what is true, what is the supreme law of the land, what's factual, what isn't, it's been all mixed up. And that's why it's so important for us, for example, even a biblical standpoint. There are many pulpits, for example, a church in Colorado that just recently has now decided that they will accept into membership and into eldership and into every form of ministry in the church anyone who's lesbian, transgender, bisexual, any of those things, that they will not judge them or say in any way that those things are sinful.
Was that a specific denomination, or was it just one single church?
I believe it was just one single church, but many denominations are doing the same thing too. And my suggestion to them is, you are on very thin ice, and you better get your Bibles out, and you better think about what you're doing here and read from Scripture what the Lord says about it. Because what they're doing actually by accepting that is saying, you know what? You can lead a sinful lifestyle and we won't challenge you in that. And they're putting up a wall, if you will, against salvation for those people. And so they're challenging them, saying, you know, the Lord is full of forgiveness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're putting up a wall saying, well, you're fine the way you are. And of course, as I had a conversation with somebody this week who felt like he was failing and he felt like he was inadequate and whatever, I said, well, you know what? I learned a long time ago that I had to face up, you know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, James chapter 4, and the Lord shall lift you up. If we humble ourselves in front of the Lord and say, you know, Lord, I don't have a clue. I can't do this. I'm not capable of it. And the Lord says, that's okay. I know that. I've made provision for you. And so isn't it wonderful to know that our Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, can't be bought, can't be dissuaded, can't be talked out of it, and he's the God of the whole earth. So the heritage of God's servants is that our God is the God of the whole earth. So we've got people serving lesser gods. I guess one of the challenges from a biblical standpoint that we can give them is, do you know that you are serving a lesser God? Are you happy with that? And many people have probably not thought that. Okay, they're serving pagan gods or gods of the earth and so forth and so on, but not the God of the whole earth. And of course, towards the end of the chapter there, in verse 17, let's back up to 16. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. Here the image of the blacksmith blows the coals in the fire. Now we know that to increase the heat so that that melting and forging can increase, that those coals can be made hotter by blowing oxygen over them. Well, in the sense of what we do, as the heritage of God's servants, that we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to blow across those coals and increase the fire. And right now, America is in a state of reprieve. There are some things that we have only hoped for. I mean, the other day when I heard certain things being said and what Mike Pence said, now granted, what people say is not enough. It's what they do. People are not known just by what they say, but what they do. But one thing's for sure. Having the right rhetoric is a start. And so, if we think about the fact that one of our heritages as God's servants in doing that we need to do is that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Now obviously we could take some time to break that verse down. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So once again, those provisions, if you will, only work as the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and that their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So as we stand up, and it was Martin Luther, when he was challenged, he said, here I stand, and I can do no more. And of course, as he was threatened with all kind of things, to be burned at the stake and dismembered and whatever, he said, here I stand, and I can do no more. I believe he was familiar with the heritage of God's servants. he was familiar that the Lord had imparted righteousness to him. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. If we go in our own righteousness, if we go in our own right standing, we're going to get into trouble. When we go quoting our own opinions, we're going to get into trouble. And I see this happening all the time, just the same as what's now being said about the Supreme Court of the United States of America being a super judiciary. It's not supposed to be. All the founding fathers that created that Supreme Court and their ideas of it, Jefferson prophesied over it, James Madison and others. If you let the judiciary become a super legislature, they will do it. And they'll become an oligarchy. So the idea of them creating what the Constitution says rather than stating what the Constitution says. It's the same thing biblically. This church that I'm referencing in Denver, Colorado, they took 2 years to do this. 2 years they met in meetings with one another, deciding whether they should abandon Scripture. Now, they may not have said it that way, but that's what they're doing. To be politically correct, to make people feel comfortable in a situation that shouldn't make them feel comfortable. Now, just the same as the issue of speaking about abortion. Should anyone feel comfortable taking the life of a human being in the womb, especially as defenseless as that human being is? Of course you shouldn't feel comfortable in that, and anyone that feels comfortable in it is because they've walked away from what the Lord wants them to see. And there's plenty of opportunity there. It was interesting also, of course, in the defunding of Planned Parenthood, which I've been working on for years and participated in, it's been proven that they provide no prenatal care at all. When women, when they say, well, we provide all these, you know, these benefits, health benefits, you know, the health center and so forth, it's been proven they don't provide any of that. They just provide baby killing. And so the truth is coming out about a lot of things, and we can rejoice in that. Especially as people would realize that if they go in the righteousness of the Lord, that is a heritage of God's servants, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And I do remind you there, the reading, the way that it reads, at least the way I look at it, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It doesn't say no weapon will be formed against you. And of course, it's pretty scary to have a weapon formed against you. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Now what does that mean? Every tongue that rises up in judgment against you in whatever form, you shall condemn. What does that mean? Well, you shall be able to explain away that judgment by explaining what is right. And of course, it's the heritage of the servant of the Lord. It's the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Could it be possible that we're standing in that kind of a forum and it's discerned, you know what? This person is of the Lord. They're not speaking just their own words. What's coming out of their mouth is from the Lord. And interestingly enough, there are several places in the book of Acts, for example, where it's noted that people, disciples of Christ, stood their ground and spoke very openly, and it was believed this had to have been the Lord's doing. And of course, we're challenged whenever you call before the magistrate open your mouth and speak, and the Holy Spirit will come out. Well, this is part and parcel of what is the promise. Here we have in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the prophecy through the prophet Isaiah that is being fulfilled even in this day. Because some people have prophesied the day would come. So many of these things that have gone on will come out. And the common vernacular, as many have said, well, it all comes out in the wash. Well, Lord, we just thank you. You're coming out in the wash right now. It was a lot of dirty business. But the opportunity for greater things to happen. I thank you, Lord, that you would use us in that endeavor. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding us when we need the reminding. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and no weapon formed against us will prosper, and no tongue which rises up against you in judgment shall stand. You shall condemn those. You, Lord, yourself are intervening on our behalf, intervening because you, our Redeemer, are the Holy One of Israel. You're the God of the whole earth. And we love you, Lord. Thank you. Glad to pray in a Trinitarian way, because we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen with all sincerity. O Lord, let it be.